Very nicely.
So it is such a privilege to be here. Thank you so much for inviting me. You know, I'm going to put this back here. Most of the scriptures I've got right here before me, so I won't need that. And if I do, I can reach it in a hurry. But I love getting together with a group of women and talking about the faithfulness of God. And it's a very selfish reason that I love it, because when I recall the faithfulness of God, what does it do? It strengthens my trust in Him. So this is one of my favorite things to do, because as I recall what He did for me, I say, yes, He really did that. It's true. He's real. His promises are true. Trusting God when the path is hard, trusting Him no matter what. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we do ask that Your Spirit would fall upon us. Lord, not so that our lives could be made more comfortable and easy and happy and carefree, but Lord, that Your Spirit would fall upon us so that we can have an encounter with the living Christ in our hearts. Lord, that we would know that You love us and You care about every detail of our lives. And Lord, not only do You love us, help us believe that, that not only do You love us and care for us, but Father, help us believe that You have authority over our lives. That You just haven't set us out here in this fallen world to fend for ourselves. So Lord, come among us now. Move Your Spirit among our hearts. Lord, as You convince us of Your love, transform us into women who trust You more, even tonight. Oh Father, do this. By the work of Your Spirit, that You will be honored and glorified in this place and in our individual hearts. That when we leave here tonight, Lord, that we will have drawn closer to You and to one another by the work of Your Spirit in our midst. All of this we ask for Your glory and honor, and for the exaltation of Christ our Savior, for the movement of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Trusting God when the path is hard. You know, it sounds like a good topic for a retreat weekend, because no matter how much we plan for an easy life, a life that's tranquil and runs real well, life just has a way of visiting us with problems and predicaments and pain, doesn't it? One day everything is fine, and the next day the basement's flooded. One day you're healthy, and the next day the doctor's office calls you with some lab results that leave you troubled. Recently, I got one of those calls. I'd had a scan of my thyroid, and you know, I really wasn't concerned that it was anything. And 2 days later, the doctor's office called, and the doctor said, Jane, there's a mass on your thyroid. She said, but now don't panic, it's not a big deal. And right away, God visited me with an incredible peace in my heart. And I just thought, thank You, Lord, because there have been times, and I'm going to share them with those times with you this weekend, when His peace did not come right away. It was something I had to cry out for, not just once, but daily, time and time again. And so sometimes the peace comes immediately, and sometimes it's a process. And all of that is God's decision when the peace comes. So one day everything's fine. One day you're healthy, and the next day there's something suspicious. One day you're rocking your little baby and just that baby looks so innocent and I hear that little baby cooing back there and you just think they could never do anything wrong, and the next day they're calling you from the police station to come pick your little baby up. And some of you probably had that happen. I had a mother one time after I did a retreat in Virginia Beach. She called me and her 19-year-old son, she said, "He's lied to me." And she was just devastated. She just didn't think he had it in him. I said, "Well, now you know he's one of us." So one day that little baby's just completely innocent, and the next day it's causing you trouble. One day your husband says, "I love you," and the next day he's asking for a divorce. And some of you have had that happen to you, or you're fearful that it's going to happen to you. Some of you, one day, everyone you've loved and valued is gathered around you and you just think this is the best time of our lives. And the next day, the one you loved the dearest and needed the most is gone. And so instead of living on Easy Street, we find ourselves on a hard path. And I've come here this weekend to encourage us to trust God when the path is hard. And some of you might say, "Now, Jane, there's a huge difference between flooded basement and losing a loved one." And yes, there is a huge difference. But you know, both are similar in that both can really rock our trust in God. Not long ago, I had, by my own error of leaving a hose on that I'd just forgotten about, it was just my lack of memory. It was a senior moment. And I went away for 2 days, and when I came back, the water had wicked through the wall and into my basement. And you know, it rocked me. As a matter of fact, it rocked me more than, it did when my doctor called about a month ago saying you've got this mass on your thyroid. So whether it's a flooded basement or a mass on your thyroid or losing a loved one, you know, just simple things can be a hard path. You know, I think one of the hardest things is to have to deal with friends and family who have quirky, maladjusted personalities. Do any of you have folks that you have to deal with that have quirky, maladjusted personalities? That can be the hardest path. Because you think, Lord, especially if it's friend or family, you think I'm going to be stuck with them. And if they're a Christian, you think I'm going to be stuck with them for all eternity. So I've come to encourage you, and I've come to encourage me to trust God when the path is hard. And I've come on the authority of Scripture. In Romans 8:28, God says, "All things work for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose." And so I'm convinced, because of God's Word and by the experience of God's Word in my own life, that hard paths are designed by a great and a good God to help us. They're a mercy. They're not a judgment. They're not something that has been just happenstance in our lives, but they have been not only allowed but designed by a good and a great God so that we can know and trust Him more and better, so that we can be conformed to the character of Christ and not our natural character, so that we might learn to rely on God's power and trust in God's plans for our lives and not our own. Hard paths, I am convinced, because of Scripture and because of my own life, are God's sovereign plan for His people. And you remember Job. Just think about Job. Job cried out along this hard path that "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." So it was on the hard path where Job became really intimate with God. where God became his treasure. That's what God has for us on a hard path. Intimacy with him, where he is our greatest treasure. Christ, the pearl of greatest price, it's on the hard path that where we dig that pearl out and we say, yes, this is the greatest thing I have going for me, Jesus. The psalmist saying, it was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. So it's on the hard path where God's word becomes precious to us, where we don't just go to God's word to gain knowledge. It's wonderful to have knowledge because we want to have the truth of God deep in our hearts. But when it's just knowledge, what good is it unless it's applied to our hearts to truly believe and live by and breathe by? So it was good for the psalmist to be afflicted that he might learn God's decrees. Paul praised God that trouble happened. He praised him that trouble happened, and he said the reason he was praising him that trouble happened, this is in 2 Corinthians, that first chapter, so that he might learn to rely on God and not on himself. And, you know I would never rely on God if my life was always easy. I'd rely on myself. Jesus declared, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So the hard path is where Jesus becomes more precious to us than the world. You know, the world is a dazzling thing. It offers many things that look beautiful and seem good and are good for us. But Jesus is the good thing. He's the beautiful one. He's the one who has life for us. And so it's when he overcomes the world in us that he too really becomes the pearl of greatest price for us. This weekend, I want us to walk along the hard path that Jesus walked, and we're going to consider Matthew 26 through 28. Now, granted, we're going to sort of hop, skip, and jump through Matthew 26 through 28. We're going to begin with Jesus' predicted arrest, and we're going to end with his resurrection. And yes, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 26 right now. And you know, it's my prayer that from the passages of Scripture that we will learn that no matter how hard our path is, we can trust God. We can trust his plan for our lives. We can trust his plan because he's sovereign. He has the authority over everything that happens. And Scripture is going to prove this to us. We're going to learn that we can trust his word, that his every prediction and his every promise is absolutely true, and that we can trust his character, his love. He is faithful. He is just. He is all-powerful, and his love is supreme over all things. Now, I'm going to weave my own story into the Scriptures. And I'm going to do this not to lift up my story, but to lift up what God did for me along a hard path. And I want you to know that, and I say this every time I do a retreat, and I can say it honestly tonight, I'm here just like you are. And I'm here to be encouraged by the Word of God and to be changed by the Word of God, by the power of Christ, through the Holy Spirit applying His truth to my life. So I want to leave here as much as I want you to leave here changed, I want to leave here changed to know God better and trust Him more. God said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So So why don't I always do that? Why don't you always do that? Why do we not always trust God in all things and acknowledge Him in all our ways? Well, you know, I think there are many reasons, and if we went around the room tonight, we would, as many of you as here, would probably have that many different reasons. But I think one of the main reasons we have a hard time trusting God is we have little experience on which to base that trust. And the reason we have little experience on which to base that trust is we sort of handled everything ourselves. We've run our show. We've kept the control of our lives. We've relied on ourselves and not on God. And that was me. The first 12 years of my life as a Christian, I was living what I thought was the best sort of life, and everyone who knew me thought the same thing. My friend Bonnie used to say, "Jane, you never have any problems." And I didn't. My husband Dwayne and I had a beautiful marriage. We were very different, but we were wonderfully compatible. There's no one whose company I enjoyed more than Dwayne. Dwayne's in heaven now. And I don't think there was anybody whose company he enjoyed more than mine. We had a wonderful marriage. And usually our biggest problem was just trying to decide where we were going to go on vacation every year. And that's the truth. You know, he knew where he wanted to go and I knew where I wanted to go. And it was sort of never the same place. But God graciously brought us together on that. I said the thing that I miss about Dwayne now is the thing I thought I'd miss the least. And that's his opinion. You want to do it the way you want to do it? I want to paint the room the color I want to paint it. I want to go on vacation where I want to go and buy the house I want. I just don't want anybody else to have any input to it. But I do. Now I just think, Dwayne, tell me what to do. But God has been more than sufficient in that. Now, at this point in my life, 12 years, Dwayne and I had been married, we'd been married probably about 15 years at this point, 14 or 15 years. We got married, neither one of us were believers when we got married. Now, so I'm a believer, Dwayne's not a believer at this point, but you know, it didn't bother me that much because he loved me, he was successful and well-respected, everything just seemed to be running smoothly, and that just seemed like enough. And I was a Christian, but I was a Christian who trusted God for little more than my salvation. And, you know, I certainly did not trust God for the plans of my life. I mean, why would I do that? He'd given me a good mind. I couldn't make my own decisions. Went where I wanted to go and did what I wanted to do and sought no counsel but my own. And occasionally I would seek Dwayne's counsel. And so there I was. I felt secure. I felt in control. I thought my life was fine. But what was the truth? The truth was I was living by my own wits and my own wisdom, and Dwayne was lost. And yes, I went to Bible study. I loved Bible study then. But you know what I went for? I went for the right answer. I loved putting the right answer in the blank. And, you know, I look back at those lessons now, and so many of them, I say, I didn't have the right answer then. You know, I was always looking at somebody else's sin, the world's sin, you know, when it came time to apply. And, you know, God wants us to apply it to our own lives, our own heart. But I was seeing it for other folks, and in His mercy, God loved us so much. He wanted more for Dwayne and me. He wanted Dwayne and Jane to trust Him with all our hearts. So just as He did with Job, and just as He did with the psalmist, and just as He did with Paul, sovereign God hemmed us in on a path over which we had absolutely no control. It was 18 years ago that we found out that Dwayne had HIV, the virus that causes AIDS. Now, I tell you, one day everything seemed fine. And the next day, all bets were off. Talk about the rug being pulled out from under you. I can't begin to describe the terror I felt. Yeah, I don't think I'd ever really known terror, real terror, until that day. And you know, it was literally a dark day. It was the 3rd of January when I found out. And there was such a dark storm that morning, I thought all evil was coming against me and my home. It was the darkest day I've ever known, and I pleaded with God to make the lab report wrong. And you know, I wasn't a spiritual giant. I didn't say, "Lord, if it's your will." I just said, "Lord, please, no, this cannot be." Well, God said no to my plea. He said no to my plan. But you know what he did? He said yes to his plan for Dwayne and me. It was as though God was saying, "Jane, my plan for you and Dwayne is that your lives will glorify me. And Jane, you cannot glorify me if you just keep trusting yourselves." And I know that there's some of you here tonight that are on a very hard path. And if you were like me, I'm sure you've wondered why God has left you in such a hard place. Well, could it be that God is pressing you onto a path so hard you will be compelled to trust him, that he's hemmed you in where you just sort of kind of have no choice? I was reading Psalm 139, and there the psalmist talks about being hemmed in. And it wasn't until I was really hemmed in that I understood what the psalmist was saying. So what sort of path are you on tonight? What awaits you when you go back home? Is it a broken relationship? Is it loneliness, just disappointment in the way life is turning out? You just thought it was going to be so different, and you've just met with nothing but disappointment lately. Some of you are going home to just overwhelming responsibility for your family and perhaps even for your church and for where you work, and you just think, "I can't take one more thing being laid on my shoulders." Some of you might be going home to an empty bank account. The job was lost, or the stock market did not give you the return you thought it would. And some of you are going home to a husband who doesn't really understand you. Children who don't seem to care for the sacrifices that you make for them. Some of you are going home to poor health, or you were at the doctor this past week and the lab report hasn't come in yet and you are scared that you might be receiving news that you don't want to hear. And some of you might be going home on a road that is just littered with secret habits that you know are an offense to God. Some of you, or your path home is just paved with bitterness and anger and worry and fear, and you just say, "I don't know how to get rid of it." And whatever path you're on, you know, God knows you're there. God knows you're on that path, and his desire is for you to turn to him, that he might show you how much he loves and cares for you in extraordinary, supernatural ways. Now, God said no to my plea because he had a better plan, because all things work for good for those who have been called to salvation by God. And God would take this evil thing called AIDS, and yes, He would work it for good in my life. He would make the promise of Romans 8 real to Dwayne and me. First of all, He was going to make me realize that I needed Romans 8:28. You know, I think I knew the scripture, but I don't think I realized how much I needed it until I needed for Him to be in control of all things. Lord, I give it up. I give it up to You. And I have lived to see Him fulfill His promise of Romans 8:28 in my life. And you know, the truth is, with God, the best is always yet to come, because He is infinite. Romans 8:28 doesn't give out. It just grows and grows and grows, as does God's love, as does His faithfulness and His patience and His kindness and His mercy. It's just ever increasing, because He's an infinite God. And so, yes, He fulfilled Romans 8:28 in my life, and He continues to fulfill it. You see, God brought Dwayne to faith through his battle with AIDS. Dwayne could finally, before AIDS, he would say, "I want to say I believe, but I just can't say I believe." Through AIDS, he came to just full, beautiful faith in Christ. And it was through AIDS that God taught us His sovereign rule over all things, that we weren't in control. God is in control. Through AIDS, He just drew us into a deeper and deeper fellowship with Himself, comforting us. You know, I was so fearful, so terrorized by thinking that my husband had AIDS and that I might have it. I didn't know my status yet. And by God's grace, I didn't convert to HIV. I was protected by His grace. But, you know, Dwayne was protected by His grace as much as I was. Through AIDS, God proved His love to us over and over, and His guidance, how He guided us. You know, we could spend a month with me telling you stories of how God just guided us in extraordinary ways. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote that God's gifts put man's best dreams to shame. Now, I had asked God for much in my life, but I had never asked Him for the good gifts that He had prepared for Dwayne and me through the struggle with AIDS. And I am ashamed to tell you, had God asked my permission for AIDS to cross my path, I surely would have said no. I am convinced I was so terrorized by the news of AIDS that if God had said to me, "Now, Jane, I will delete AIDS. I'll erase it from your life. But Jane, through AIDS, Dwayne is going to come to faith in me. And through AIDS, I'm going to become a greater treasure to you." I'm afraid I would have thrown all of that away if God had given me the choice. And in His mercy, He did not give me the choice. The choice He gave me was crying out to Him for help. Crying out to the Lord to help me on this hard thing. And then looking for His gracious hand of help as His plan for my life unfolded. So yes, trusting God when the path is hard is trusting God's plan. Now, God didn't look down when I got the report of AIDS and say, "Oh my, look what's happened to poor Jane and Dwayne. Oh, what am I going to do to help them?" He wasn't taken by surprise. He's omniscient. He knows all things from the beginning to the end. He knows all things before the earth was even created. He knew us before. He knew us before. And so He was not taken by surprise. He had a plan for Dwayne and for me. And AIDS, I am convinced, was part of that plan. You know, Corrie Ten Boom said, God does not have problems. God only has plans. And he has promises to undergird those wonderful plans that he has. And now as we look at Matthew 26, we're going to see how God carefully, meticulously explains to us that he has a plan and that he is in control of all things, good and evil, and so we can trust him. And what I want you to do is whatever awaits you when you go home tonight, I want you to bring that to God's story here in the scriptures. And I want you to listen and watch for God's prepared gifts for you. And let God make your story his story, a story of his plan for your life, a story of his faithfulness, a story of his love and concern for you. And look there at that very first chapter, that very first verse of chapter 26. When Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming. Or some of your translations say the feast is coming. And the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, on several occasions, Jesus has already told the disciples that he would be betrayed, he would be crucified, and he would be raised from the dead. God has a plan. And here Jesus is reminding them, reminding the disciples of God's plan so that when the path gets hard, they might remember that God has a plan, that Jesus knows the future, that he's in control of the future, and that he even planned the future. And you remember, because you know these passages so well, that when Jesus was arrested and crucified, the disciples forgot his words, didn't they? They scattered. They were afraid. They forgot his plan. But after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came and sealed the word in their hearts, they remembered. And the truth is that the disciples' lives got harder after the cross, but their trust in God got greater. Isn't that extraordinary? So when we're on a hard path, we can have the hope of, even though things might get harder, then our trust in God can get greater. Now let me ask you, when your path is hard, when you are faced with pain and with problems, do you remember the words of Scripture? Do you remember God's promises and do you call on them right away? Do you remember that not only did he predict the future, but in almost all his predictions, they're already fulfilled? So he is a God who keeps his promise. We know by the authority of Scripture, by the fulfillments of his predictions. So do you remember and do you cling to them? Do you learn his decrees like the psalmist said, it was good that I was afflicted that I might learn your decrees? And when you don't remember, you know, I don't always remember. I still am tempted so many times to get on trying to make my own way and trying to make the best out of a bad situation. And in his mercy, God helps me remember. When you don't remember, oh, we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us remember. We can ask Jesus to forgive us for not remembering. We can go to the wonderful cross and say, Christ, here I am again. I've forgotten again. Help me remember your promise. Not to just have the knowledge, but to think, this is God's will for my life. The morning after I got the news about the mass on my thyroid, As I opened up my Bible for my quiet time that morning, I was to teach that day, and so, but I was in a separate passage from what I was going to teach at the Cove, and I was in a psalm. I was in Psalm 54. And there the psalmist spoke, and it just, it lit my heart up like a Christmas tree. I thought, this is a word I can stand on forever. In the fourth verse of Psalm 54, the psalmist said, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." Yes. And amen. That's not only a word for the psalmist. That's a word for me. It's a promise and a word for every one of us in here. So when you don't remember, ask the Holy Spirit, help me remember. Make God's word come alive in my heart. You know, ladies, if we really believe that God has a plan and He is in control, you know, we're going to respond to everything that enters our lives as an opportunity to know Him better and trust Him more. We're going to respond to everything as, well, Lord, You're offering this up. You're offering this mass up. You're offering AIDS up. You're offering cancer up. You're offering my troubled marriage up so that my character can be conformed into the image of Christ. Jesus in me, Jesus out of me. And so now, while Jesus was telling the disciples God's plan, that He would be crucified during the feast, during Passover, the chief priests and the elders were scheming. They had a plan. And verse 3 tells us what their plan was. "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth, by a sly way, and kill Him. But they said," now we're not going to do this during the feast, "lest there be an uproar among the people." So you see, these evil men, they were determined. They were going to kill Jesus. But they wanted to wait until the Passover and the feast was over, because they were afraid that the Jews would riot and turn on them for harming Jesus. And you know, good common reasonable sense would tell you that that's what would happen, because remember, Jesus had fed and healed and restored thousands of the Jews. So you would just, it would be the reasonable thing to think that the Jews would turn on anyone who tried to touch Jesus. So here we learn just how flawed the reasonable thinking of man is. And here we learn why God says, don't trust yourself. Don't trust the heart and the mind of man. You trust me. Only God knows the future, and only God knows the heart of man. And all we can rest in knowing that God not only knows the future, He knows our hearts. He knows how we are made. He knows that how we are flawed and fractured and sinful. That's why He came to save us. You know, John Stott said that there's only one thing that God expects of us, and that's failure. And you know, that's true. If He expected anything else of us but failure, we wouldn't have needed a Savior, would we? I mean, if we could succeed, He would have let us succeed, but we can't. And so Jesus came. Jesus came. These religious leaders, they had their little plot, killing Jesus, and they had their plan. They had it all calculated and figured out. They were going to wait until the feast was over, and so they made their preparations. And I just love this. While evil was making its plan, do you know what God was doing? Do you know what the sovereign Lord of the universe, just seated at the center of the universe, was doing while those evil men made their plans? Psalm 2 tells us what God was doing. God was laughing. Yes, Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers, they gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. The one enthroned in heaven laughs." He scoffs at them. God laughs that evil thinks it will have its way. There are two plans at work in this world. One is a plan of destruction, death and destruction. And one is a plan of salvation and sanctification. God so loved the world. God had a plan that Jesus would go to the cross during Passover for you and for me, for our salvation and sanctification. And so, friends, if evil seems to have the upper hand in your life, if evil circumstances seem to be winning, please remember, God laughs. God laughs that evil thinks it will win in your life. God laughs because God wins. God's people win. God's plan wins. God's plan is that you will not only be saved, but that your salvation will begin now. Eternal life is now, to have more and more of Christ in your life. Scripture says that many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the purpose of the Lord will stand. And that the reason is because God reigns and God rules. Man doesn't reign. Man does not rule. God does. God's sovereign rule is absolute. Right there in those first few passages of Matthew 26, we learn that God's sovereign rule is absolute over all earthly rulers, over all hostile forces. God's rule is absolutely supreme over all historical events. God's rule is supreme over all. And while evil makes its plan, God has made His plan. And the prophet Isaiah speaks the words of God, and God says, "What I have planned, that I will do." That's Isaiah 46:11. Oh, that's a good one to remember. To Jeremiah, God said, remember to Jeremiah, He said, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So no, evil cannot stop the plans of Almighty God, but God can stop the plans of evil, because it was by God's sovereign plan in God's divine time. Evil men would bring Jesus to the cross at the very moment they had planned to avoid. They couldn't win over God. And you know, this is a stunning truth. God is sovereign, not man. God is in control, not evil and not the devil. You know, I think next to your salvation, this is the greatest, the truth of God loved you so much that Christ died for you, that He sent His Son to die for you. That's the greatest truth that you can know, that you're a sinner, but that God came and died for you so that your sins can be covered and you can live with Him forever. And the next greatest thing you can learn is that God is sovereign over all things, good and evil. God is in control. And right before the cross, Pilate said to Jesus, Do you realize I have the authority to crucify you and I have the authority to release you? And Jesus said to Pilate, Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. No authority, Pilate, unless it came from above. Yes, God has authority over all things. My dear friend Joy, who is in heaven now with her king, Joy told me the story that her husband came home one day and he announced that he was leaving. He no longer wanted the responsibility of a family, and she had several small children. So you can well imagine just how devastated Joy was when her husband gave her this awful news. I mean, she felt hopeless, she said. Nothing but despair in her heart. She said several days later, no, it wasn't several days, it was several weeks later, this woman from the church came to visit Joy, and she brought her a casserole, and she had a word of prayer with her, and Joy said that just as the woman was leaving, she said the screen door had almost closed, and the woman turned, and she said, Joy, this thing that has happened to you first passed through the heart of God, and He approved it for your good. Joy, this thing, your husband leaving, you being abandoned with these children, first passed through the heart of God, and He approved it for your good. God has authority over all things. God has a plan to give you a hope and a future. He says, what I have planned, that I will do. He says, all things work for good for those who love me and are called to my purpose. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. And so I say to you, dear friends, dear friend, this hard path, this thing that has happened to you, did not take God by surprise. It passed through His heart first, and He approved it for your good. Yes, trusting God when the path is hard is believing that before life happens to you, it passes through the heart of God. If it doesn't, He is not all-knowing. If it doesn't, He's not all-powerful. If it doesn't, He's not Almighty God. But He is, and it does. And the psalmist saying, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made. And so, you know what? The old evil enemy, he intended for AIDS to destroy Duane and me. He thought it's going to scare her to death. She'll never be worth anything again. I'm going to drive her crazy. And I'm going to kill Duane before he ever comes to faith in God. But as this passed through God's heart, God said, I approve this for Duane and Jane. I will use this in their lives for a loving and a righteous purpose. They will seek me. They will find me. They will treasure me. I will be precious to them. They will rely on me. They will trust me. You know, friends, if we do not believe that God is sovereign and in control of all of heaven and earth, we'll never really trust Him. And if you really stop to think about it, you'd be crazy to trust somebody with all your heart and with all your soul if they weren't in control of all things. Just think about it. I mean, would you get on an airplane if the pilot told you he was going to relinquish control of the aircraft to someone who was not an expert pilot and didn't really know the flight plan? You'd say, thank you very much, I'll take the next flight. No, you wouldn't. And you don't, and you won't, and you You'd be foolish to, and you'd be foolish to trust a God who set the world in motion and then just walked off and let fate and whoever wants to rule. I mean, He wouldn't be much of an all-powerful, almighty, all-loving God, would He? And He is an all-powerful, almighty, all-loving God. And so my life, your life as a Christian, is not left to fate. This life is not a game of chance. There's no such thing as chance. Your life as a Christian is not good luck or bad luck or good karma or bad karma. Our life as a Christian is a divine plan under the sovereign rule of a loving God. I would encourage you to read Ephesians 1 and 2 and read about God's plan, His destiny for your life. It's just an extraordinary plan that He lays out for us there in those chapters. So our life as a Christian is a divine plan under the rule of a sovereign, loving God. Scripture says that our hairs are numbered. Isn't that every hair? Numbered. Our tears are collected and recorded, never to be forgotten. And Scripture also says that when we get to heaven, God is going to wipe away every tear. Now, is that extraordinary to think about or what? Can you imagine there in heaven with God's hand on your face, wiping away the tears? Oh, you know, just think how it would be to get there with God and have no tears for Him to wipe away. Oh, we want tears because we want intimacy with God. And if this is God's best design for us to have intimacy with Him, who are we to argue? You know, He says He knows when the sparrow falls, and He says you are more important than the sparrow. So no, we are not at the mercy of fate. We are not at the mercy of hard paths. We are not at the mercy of flooded basements and cancer and divorce and terrorists and death. We are at the mercy of God, the sovereign of the universe. He is absolutely in control, and He proved it by the fulfillment of Jesus' prediction of His crucifixion over the Passover. During the feast, Jesus said it would happen, and it did, just as He said it would happen, in spite of evil having another plan. God won. Jesus proved it by His resurrection from the dead, breaking death wide open. He said it would happen, and it did. You know, this is not something we just have to imagine happen. This is a historical fact. I mean, Jesus was a real historical figure. There were eyewitnesses to His death and to His resurrection. So He said it would happen, and it did. He proved it when He used AIDS for good in my life and in Dwayne's life. He said it would happen, and it did. Several months after we found out about AIDS, there was supposedly this discussion in the Army that Dwayne would be forced to retire, forced out of the Army. And I got angry for the first time in all of this. I was terrified, but I hadn't been angry yet. And I just got so angry, and I cried out to God for help that night. I just couldn't believe that the Army would do this to Dwayne. And so I went to bed crying out, and the next morning, in my quiet time, and by this time, I tell you, I could have cared less about right answers anymore in my Bible study. I wanted to hear from God for Jane. You know, I needed an encounter with a living God. I could care less if my answer was right. And the next morning, the first word He had for me was the first verse in my organized study. I mean, it wasn't a random thing. It was the first verse that I was to read in my organized study that day, and it was Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it where he will. Now, I tell you, I had no understanding at that point about the sovereignty of God. I don't think I'd ever even heard a sermon preached on the sovereignty of God, but the Holy Spirit of God came to my heart in that passage, and he taught me the sovereignty of God. He taught me that we would leave the army the day that God decided and not man. Now, I tell you, that was a moment for me, and immediately peace took hold of my heart, and I said, thank you, Lord. Yes, we would leave the army on the day set by God, just as surely as Jesus went to the cross, on the day that was set and ordained by Almighty God. The King of heaven and earth had our future in his hands. He was the one who would control the king's heart. He was the one that would help us in all things. I just needed to trust his plan and to bow to his rule over our lives. And so I ask you, do you really believe that God has you in his hand? Do you really believe that God has a plan for you and that it is a good and a great plan? It's just not some mediocre plan. It's a plan to prosper your soul so that you will look more like Jesus than you look like yourself. That's what he wants. What a plan he's got for you. Do you believe that God has the authority and the power to control his plan for your life? Now, I want to ask you to be honest with yourself. And above all, be honest with God, because he has a cure for your unbelief. If you don't believe he has control over all things, if you don't believe that you're in his hands, if you don't believe that his plan is good, he just wants you to be honest with him. Confess your anxiety and your worry is actually unbelief. Lord, I'm worried because I'm scared you're not going to do a good thing this time. And you know, some of our unbelief is wrapped up in self-confidence. We are so sure that if we had done the right thing, God would have been better to us than he was, that he's out to get us. Jesus did not come to bring condemnation. He came to bring life eternal beginning right now. So if you're scared that you haven't been good enough, you'll never be good enough. Jesus was good for you. Just come to the cross and come to him. Say, I'm scared. Tell him. You know, the man in Mark's Gospel, I think it was chapter 9, he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And you know, I think I could say that every day. I think there's a mixture of belief and unbelief in all of us. And too often we try and act like we've been perfected. We're not going to be perfected until we see him face to face. But now we will be more and more conformed into his image. More and more, I could hear the news of mass and not be in terror like I was the first time I heard the news of AIDS. And yeah, you know, there's a difference between AIDS and mass, but I tell you, when you've got trouble, there's not much difference. And it's all sort of trouble, right? Whether it is a flooded basement or breast cancer or a brain tumor or a husband who's having an affair with the hussy down the street. You know, it's just heartache and it's scary. So whatever it is that keeps you from trusting God, and you know, I think at some point in every day there is something that tempts us not to trust him. And so at some point in every day, we just need to be saying, Jesus, help me. Need to be in that relationship with Him. Talking to Him honestly, telling Him our heart, confessing our fears, repenting of our unbelief. And you know, we can't create belief ourselves, but He can. And that's why we go to Him. And you know, people always ask me, Jane, does God cause or allow hard paths? And you know, I don't know. I do, though, more and more, the longer I walk with Him, I don't think it's just a matter of Him allowing them. I don't. But I wouldn't argue with anybody over that. What difference does it make, cause or allow? When you've got trouble, the only difference that you want is that God's in control of it, right? Cause or allow, you want God to be in control of your trouble, and He promises us that He will, and He will use it for good. And sometimes we think, when we read the passage, all things for good, we think that our thing is not covered under all things. You know, I thought that before. Well, you know, if there is one molecule out from under all things, then it's not a valid promise, is it? But Paul said that Jesus validates every promise, that Jesus is the yes to all God's promises. So your thing is covered under all things. And you know, and also one more thing I want to cover before we go to our small groups. We might not understand the sovereign plan and workings of God. And you know, we never really will, because we're not God. And so there's always going to be some mystery. So we might not always understand it. And we definitely might not always like it. But we can always humbly bow and surrender our hearts and our troubles to Him and ask Him for genuine grace from God, to trust him more, because He's the only one who has the power to establish trust in our hearts. He is the author and the finisher of faith. Jane isn't. You are. God is. So we run to Him. And do you remember when you were a little girl and you became ill or afraid and you ran to your parents? Why did you do that? Well, you did it because you trusted the love and the goodness of your parents more than you trusted the earache or the storm outside. And you know what? You're God's little girl. You're God's little girl. So take the pain you came to this conference with to your Heavenly Father, and let Him convince you. Not only does He love you, but He's sovereign over your pain. And then watch. Just watch for the good gifts. And you know, many of you in this room, you can say yes and amen and more to what I've said. You've walked the hard path. You've cried out to Him. And He's helped you. He's helped you with His good gifts. You're a testimony. You're a testimony. So as you go to your small groups tonight, oh, encourage one another in the goodness of God, the greatness of God, His love and His care for you in all things, and His authority over all things. Let's pray. Father, we do. Lord, you know, we do want to trust you in all things. We want to trust that you do have authority over all that enters our lives. Lord, we do want to know you better and trust you more. And Lord, forgive us. We want the easy way. We want the easy path. So Lord, help us. Help us to trust you when you take us and hem us in to a path over which not only do we not have control, but on a path that, Lord, we don't like and it scares us. Lord, show us your glory on that path, that we might know you in such a deeper way that as we walk, we'll say, Lord, it's worth it because you're here, just as you've promised. Oh, Jesus, you are overcoming every fear and anxiety that I had, just as you promised. Oh, Father, you do have a plan for me. Lord, help us believe that as we walk with you in our troubles. And help us believe, Lord, you promised that all things would work for good. You promised this just for me. How we thank you, Jesus, that all the promises are yes in you. So just continue your work of grace in our hearts. In your name, Christ. Amen. Amen.
All right, we're going to have some small group time. If you will all look at your name tag, you have a sticker on your name tag. And I'm going to send you out by groups. Have about 45 minutes together. If you get to your group, because there are some people missing tonight, and you see you only have two people here, or three, and you'd like to join with another group, that's fine. Just look around the corner, and we'll find the group, you can find me, and I'll show you where you can go. Our first group has ice cream cones on it. If you have that, you're in Jenna Domino's group. Just go to the corner of the fellowship hall. Just go ahead and call again after any corner, table, or in fellowship hall. Okay, we have four groups in there in the four corners. Another is with Jill Cruz. She's standing in the back there, and there's a lady bug on your name tag.